All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?"
First Corinthians 10. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." The word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me? Lord, in your kindness and in your mercy, we now ask that you would do the thing that only you can do. And that is by the power of your Spirit that you would make alive these words that are in your word. Would you shine light on them? And Lord, would you shine light, particularly this morning, into the places in our hearts where the light needs to be shown? And would you give us this morning a fresh sense of hope in our Lord Jesus? And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I want to begin this morning by asking you two questions. And when I ask them, you're going to know that this morning we are just going to go for it. We're just going to go straight after it to the very heart and soul of the matter of this passage. And when I ask you these two questions, if you were here last week or if you were here the week before that, I really hope they're familiar to you because they are the same questions. And here's the questions. Question number one, could it be that this people, the people of Israel, who've just been led out of slavery, and slavery to the hard-hearted, stubborn, rebellious taskmaster Pharaoh, could it be that this people have just been rescued, out of bondage to the hard-hearted, stubborn Pharaoh? Could it be that this people of Israel, that they are just as hard-hearted as Pharaoh? And then the second question is a question about us. Could it be that you and I who are in this room today, I don't mean just the sort of universal they, but I'm talking about us in this room. Could it be that we, the ones who have been led out of bondage to sin and death and darkness by a gracious Lord, could it be that we are just as hard-hearted as they were? See, that is the question. Those are the questions that sit underneath this wilderness story. This wilderness story is about teachable moments where the Lord teaches his people. He tests them. He evaluates them. Now, I had a teachable moment once. I was in a class in college. It was my freshman year of college. And let's just say 18-year-old version of me wasn't quite as something as I am today. That's just hypothetically. And it was a teachable moment that happened because when I was sitting in that classroom at the very end of the semester, the professor says, I guess we should talk a little bit about your final exam. And we were like, yeah, that'd be great. And he said, the first thing to know about the final exam is that it will be, and then he said the dreaded words, cumulative. Meaning you have to have kind of learned all the things along the way for, and I knew at that moment I was in trouble. See, this story of water coming from the rock, it is cumulative. It's a cumulative test. It brings together the things that were supposed to have been learned at the Red Sea, the things that were supposed to be learned at the waters that were either bitter or sweet, the things that were supposed to have been learned when manna comes daily, that discipline of dailiness we talked about last week. And then this water from a rock is the culmination of all of that, all that testing. So we're going to get into it today. I want to warn you in advance that this is a mysterious story, and I want to warn you in advance, it's a deeply challenging one, so we will have to ask some hard questions and talk very frankly this morning. But the way that we're going to go about it, just to set you up for where this thing is going, first of all, we're going to talk about the people's quarreling. We're told in previous scenes that they were grumbling, but this time they're quarreling, and that's because it's a different kind of thing, and we'll unfold that. That'll be part one. Part two, we're gonna see how the Lord responds to their quarreling, that different kind of thing, how he responds. Along the way, we've talked about the ways in which the Lord responds to their sinfulness with provision, and we're gonna see that in a very full and intense way here. And then at the very end, I just want to ask you a question. So that's the way it will unfold. Part one, the quarreling. Part two, the Lord's response. Part three, it is a question for you and me. And the main thing I want you to hear out of this, if you don't hear anything else I say, it's kind of hard to put my mind and heart and soul around the main thing I want you to hear. But the main thing I hope you hear out of this morning is just the word Christ. My hope is that we will get a fresh glimpse of his person and his work from this scene. So that's the takeaway this morning, Christ. So let's take a look here. Would you look with me at verse 1? All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord. We talked about this last week. This wilderness area, this wilderness of Sin, that's not saying it's the wilderness where they sinned against the Lord, although they did. It is just a name. It's the wilderness of Sin. And we're told here that the Lord has led them along the way. So every move they're making in this wilderness, every move they're making in this wilderness, to every place, to every moment, is intended by the Lord. The Lord is guiding them there on purpose in order to teach them something. There's no accident that they're walking up on this particular place, Rephidim, where there is no water. That was not happenstance. He led them there on purpose. Just a brief side note, we're told in the last chapter that they made their way into this wilderness 6 weeks roughly after they were led out of the Red Sea. So think about that. Just 6 weeks ago, they saw the Lord's dramatic work of deliverance through the Red Sea. Literally just 6 weeks ago. 6 weeks ago, by the way, was February 4th. So think about what you're doing on February 4th. I mean, if you want to look at your calendar real quick, I'll allow it. February 4th, I was here, and I was preaching the scene where the Lord has the objections, or Moses has objections with the Lord at the burning bush scene. You're going to go, but I don't speak very well. You're going to go, but I have no power. You remember that? That was just 6 weeks ago. So they've just seen the Lord's dramatic provision of the Red Sea 6 weeks ago. And then just presumably a few weeks after that, and a few weeks just ago, they've seen the Lord turn bitter waters to sweet waters. They've seen him provide food in the wilderness. I mean, the Lord is freshly there for them, providing for them all along the way. He's giving them grace along the way. This is a little bit of a side note, but sometimes it's hard to see God's grace there for you. It's hard to see. And they can't see it. In verse 2, we're told, therefore the people quarreled with Moses. See, they came again to a place where there was no water to drink. They're in the desert. Water to drink in the desert is what you call a sine qua non. It's a Latin phrase, that without there is no other. If you don't have water in the desert, you are in bad trouble. Nothing else matters. And they don't have it. In verse 2, they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me and why do you test the Lord? So their grumbling has turned to quarreling, and it's turned to testing. It's something much more intense than anything we've seen so far. Verse 3, but the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and now our livestock with thirst? It's more intense. In previous scenes, they said, why did you come here to kill us? Now they're saying, why did you come to kill us and our children and our livestock? It's much more intense grumbling. It's more intense quarreling. It's something more intense. Verse 4, so Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. Moses becomes exasperated, and he actually believes they're going to pick up stones and kill him. He thinks his life is at risk from these people. These people have turned to murderous mob. That's what's happened. Now, I want to skip down to verse 7 really quickly. Verse 7, he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? See, what's being shown to us in verse 7 is that this scene will become iconically famous. The rest of the Bible is actually going to point back to the moment at Massah and Meribah, because it is an iconically famous moment in the biblical story. Now, when something's iconically famous in a bad way, there's a word for that, it's infamous. This is a scene that becomes infamous in the biblical story. These people at this place quarrel with the Lord, they test him, they say, is he among us or not? And it's an intense thing. Let me just unfold that a little bit more. See, earlier they grumble against him, and we talked about that. That's disobedience. It's not the honest Godward lament of, Lord, I believe in you, but how long are you going to forget me? Because it feels like you're not with me right now, but I'm coming to you. I'm praying to you. I'm moving toward you. It's not that. It's the murmuring under the breath disobedience thing that we all know. So last week, if you've ever been a child, you know, because you did this to your parents. If you've ever been a parent, you know, because your children do this to you and you do it to them. You murmur at them. If you've ever been a person in this world who has friends or has ever worked in a place, It is the posture of the human heart to murmur and complain like that. But they're doing that, but it's even more intense. It says they're testing him. There's a later scene in the scriptures where it said, the Lord says, at Meribah and Massah, you put me to the proof. See, what they're doing here is they are giving to the Lord a kind of ultimatum. We are not going to follow you. We are not going to obey you unless you do this for us in our way right now. See, this is exactly what the devil tempts Jesus with in the wilderness. Throw yourself off of this and kind of make the Lord act visibly right now. And the Lord Jesus says to the devil, don't you know it says don't put the Lord to the test? See, Jesus is referring to this scene when he says that. I want to keep trying to unfold this and belabor this point. It's more than they're doubting the Lord. It's more than that. They are doubting the Lord. This is, by the way, not the honest doubt of the man who encounters Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, who says, I believe, but help my unbelief. This is not the honest doubt of Thomas, Lord, I want to believe, but I'm just gonna need to see your hands and your feet. It's not that. It's a deeper kind of cynical, hard-hearted doubt. The call to follow this Lord will involve walking by faith. And they're essentially saying, we're not gonna do faith thing, we demand sight. And it's more than just disobedience, it's insulting the Lord's character. They're assigning to the Lord motives. You brought us out here and we don't just doubt that you're with us, we think you did it on purpose to kill us. It's an insult to his character. But then they're kind of saying, but if you'll do this for us right now, we'll be fine. And it's just hard to explain the sense in which it's just a grave offense against the Lord. Now, I'm just gonna ask you, do you know this posture? Have you found yourself in that place? Lord, if you will act this way right now, then sure. But if you won't, then no. Have you ever found yourself in that place? Do you find yourself this morning in that place? See, I don't necessarily know this morning if you are in that place. But I know I have been in that place. So part two, the question is, how's the Lord going to respond? And it's written in a way to build some suspense. Let me show you, verse 5. The Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. This is written in such a way that we're seeing that there's some kind of showdown scene about to happen. Because if you remember, this staff, we know this staff. It's not like Moses has, 17 staffs, and we're not sure which one he's going to like choose today. There is a staff that Moses has. And it's clear to us, by the way, that's the staff that the Lord struck the Nile with and turned to blood. Remember the big showdown against the gods of Egypt where he, in judgment, struck the Nile to strike down in judgment the gods of Egypt and the Pharaoh's hard-heartedness? Hey, Moses, go get that staff. And we're really supposed to read this and think, oh no, the Lord's patience has finally run out. The staff of judgment is going to be grabbed by Moses, and he's going to go out there. He's going to take some of the elders of Israel. It's like there's going to be witnesses to what's about to happen. It's almost written like a trial scene. And we're supposed to think it's over. Like when we read this, we're supposed to think that the Bible ends in Exodus 17, verse next. It's over. I mean, like one of these, like, what do you want to talk about today? Because it's over. Verse 6. Behold, I'm going to stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. See, Horeb is a place. And it is the place where, by the way, Moses encountered the Lord in the burning bush. He was at Horeb. And when the Lord said there, I am what I am, and I will be what I will be, and I will prove my holy and righteous character to you, go to that place because I'm about to stand before you. Now, there's only one time in the entire Old Testament where the Lord is said to stand before somebody. See, people stand before him, but he does not stand before people. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. In other words, if you want proof of who I am, I'm about to give it to you. If you want to put me to the test, if you want to ask me, am I with you or not, I'm about to show you how utterly with you I am. You want to put me to the test? Here we go. Behold, I'll stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. See, strike in the book of Exodus is always a thing of judgment. You're going to strike the rock. I'm going to stand before you there on that rock, and you're going to strike it. There's something mysterious being said here about the Lord is going to undergo and absorb a kind of judgment. He's going to absorb a strike, a blow. And water will come out of it, and the people will drink. It's just not the way it was supposed to go. I mean, the way it was supposed to go is he was going to strike them down, but instead he takes the blow in order to give to them mercy and provision. Because I am who I am, and I will be who I will be. I am your Savior who's brought you out across the Red Sea, and I am your security, the rock that will always be steady for you, because that's who I am. And I'll even be your satisfaction and quench your thirst. And this becomes iconically famous for the rest of the Bible, but in a good way. I mean, from here on, the Lord's going to constantly be referred to as a rock. In the book of Deuteronomy, which is a kind of retelling of the book of Exodus, it's going to be said that the Lord is a rock. He's perfect and he's just. You can't assign insulting things to his character to besmirch his name because his character is impeccably faithful. Those accusations don't hold up. In the book of Psalms alone, there's going to be more than 40 times where the Lord's referred to as a rock. And when he's referred to as a rock, in the Psalms, it has to do with his utter stability, his utter permanence. Like no matter how wishy and washy and grumbling and quarreling that the people of Israel are going to be, he's going to be life-giving, merciful, steady, sure, always the same. And the fact that the Lord is a rock where he's always the same utterly faithfully, and he provides mercy and provision from just the center of who he is, just so happens to be all of your hope this morning. And of course, all of these things, this story finds its fullest fulfillment. It finds its yes and amen in the person and work of Jesus. See, this question, is the Lord among us or not? That is the question. Is the Lord among us or not? And the Lord has an answer for that. And that answer is a person, and that person's name is Jesus. See, the Lord does indeed come among his people. And he even goes into a wilderness to be tempted and to be tested by the devil. See, where Israel fails these tests, it is Christ who passes them faithfully. And there's another time when Christ will stand before the people. He'll stand before an angry, murderous mob of people when he's on trial before them with Pilate. And he'll go on to be stricken for our salvation. The Gospel of John tells us even water flowed from him when he's pierced. See, that's Exodus stuff. And Jesus is our salvation, our deliverance from sin and death and darkness, but he's also our security and our provision in any kind of wilderness place, steady and sure. And he's even our satisfaction. He quenches our deepest thirst. See, what I'm telling you right now, Paul just outlines very clearly. You heard Julianne read it. Paul simply says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the rock was Christ. What Paul means is that all of this scene points us forward to the fullness of the person and work of Jesus. Is the Lord among us or not? Well, it takes 37 more books and thousands of years for that question to be answered with a yes. The Lord is among us. He is. Part 3. I told you I wanted to ask you a question. It's interesting the way in which this scene is left open-ended. Look with me at verse 7. Well, a little bit earlier in verse 6. You shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so, and he did so in the sight of all the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" See, we're not told that they fall down in repentance and turn to him. We're not told that. It's left kind of open-ended, and I think that's on purpose for the question to be pointed to us. Kind of like, what are you going to do? Are you going to be like the people of Israel, hard-hearted, stubborn, rebellious, issuing God ultimatums? Or are you going to, in effect, drink deeply of the mercy and provision? What about you? See, of course, this scene, I believe, is supposed to be a call to repentance. So all of us in this room that are walking one way, walking in disobedience, walking in issuing ultimatums, walking in grumbling and complaining against the Lord, walking in what the Bible calls stiff-neckedness, stiff neck, walking rebelliously, stubbornly, hard-hearted as the Pharaoh, hard-hearted as these people, all of us who are walking on a pilgrimage through this life that direction. This text is a call to say, turn around and go to life-giving streams. I don't think that's something that happens just one time in our life. So because Christ is more than a savior. He's a savior from our sin, but he's also, as if that were not good enough, he's a rock of security for you and me. And as if that were not good enough, he is the all-sufficient, satisfying supply. In other words, I cannot possibly know this morning. I cannot possibly know this morning the ways in which you find yourself in that stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious, testing, quarreling, grumbling place. I cannot possibly know that. But what I do know is you don't have to be that way. You don't have to live that way. Because there is a Lord, his name is Jesus, who has proven himself to you. So the question for you to end this sermon is simply, would you turn to him? Could it be that the people of Israel are just as hard-hearted as Pharaoh? Yes. Could it be that us in this room are just as hard-hearted as them? Yes. Could it be that our Lord is a rock of provision and grace and mercy, an all-sufficient supply, steady and secure, always in grace and mercy and provision? Yes. Third question, would you turn to him? Because turning to him would be a free and liberated life. Let's pray.